Thank you. It's so good to see each one of you here. We will not have children's church this morning, so they'll sit in here with us, and that's going to be wonderful. It's so good to see so many of you here this morning, and glad you would come out and worship with us and make this your place to be for Sunday morning to worship our risen Savior, and we're so glad that you are here. If you're like me, there are times when I like to know what's coming. Like to know what to expect. I hate going to a new restaurant. See, my wife always likes to go to new restaurants. I hate going to new restaurants because you know why? I don't know the menu. I don't know what to expect. I don't even know what to look, and I spend forever just looking. I like to know what to expect sometimes. And I think sometimes when people come to church, they get that feeling, well, I already know what to expect. You know, it's the same old sermon over and over again. Do you ever feel that way? Years ago, there was a newspaper cartoon called This Funny World, and it showed a couple leaving church, and the wife looks over to the husband in this cartoon, and she says, I'll tell you why it's always the same old sermon. The only time you come to church is on Easter Sunday. That's why. Fair enough, right? Fair enough. When it comes to Easter Sunday, we're going to preach one thing, one message. It's the resurrection. And it's all throughout Scripture. And so that's what we're certainly going to focus on here this morning. Author and apologist Josh McDowell has said, after more than 700 hours of studying this subject and thoroughly investigating its foundation, I've come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men. Or it is the most fantastic fact in all of history. And I'll just be up front with you. I'm going to spoil the ending. It's the latter. It's the most fantastic fact in all of history. It's no hoax. It's not meant to fool or trick anyone. It's a way of restoring that relationship with God if we'll receive that. And so it's true. If you examine Christianity from the studying doctrine or living out the Christian faith, you can't avoid this issue of resurrection. It's everywhere. If you ignore the resurrection, if it means nothing, then all the rest of it is in vain. The whole Christian worldview can't make sense apart from resurrection. Because if Jesus didn't really rise from the grave on that third day, well, he's in the grave, same as Muhammad. He's in the grave, same as Buddha, same as all these other great religious leaders throughout history. Yet we know there's something great and different about Christ. In our day and age, it's very popular to be spiritual. When you have conversations with people, oftentimes you'll ask them about their faith and they'll say, well, I'm just a spiritual person. I haven't quite figured out what that means. And I think the reason I haven't is because it means anything and everything. I'm just a spiritual person. And so it's very popular to say that, to believe in a God, to believe in some force out there as if Star Wars was real. Anything goes, but that's never enough when it comes to the message of the Christian faith. The message that Jesus proclaimed, the message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed, that we're going to look at here in just a moment. The faith of Scripture lives or dies on the resurrection. Take it or leave it, but you can't take the resurrection out of it. It is the most important part of that story. Now, I know, and some might be thinking, well, the Apostle Paul, he famously declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he said, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Where's the resurrection in that? Well, the resurrection is the glorious end to that story. It's the glorious end. He doesn't proclaim a death without a resurrection. It would be meaningless. There would be absolutely no purpose to it. And so for the Apostle Paul, you can't separate the two. This becomes clear as we look further into his teaching and into the message that he proclaimed. And so in our passage, the Apostle Paul here is going to establish the necessity of resurrection. Some are going to deny it out there. Some in Corinth are going to deny that. But he says, look, everything you believe is a facade except for resurrection. And there are serious implications if we indeed say there is no resurrection. And so let's look at this here this morning. Thank you, Matthew, for reading it for us earlier. Let's look at the proclamation of resurrection. For the Apostle Paul, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by the way, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. For the Apostle Paul, there's only one message. Just one message. He preached this message boldly on that Damascus Road experience when he was dramatically converted to Christ. When Jesus got a hold of his heart, Scripture says he went and preached boldly this message. At the end of his life, when he's in Rome awaiting his death, he's on trial there before Caesar. We're told it's the same message that he proclaimed boldly even there in Rome. From beginning to the end, he had one message. Yes, he had a lot of other things to say. And we see that he wrote a good majority of our New Testament here. He had a lot to say, but he had a consistent message with a theme that he never got tired of. Never got tired of. For so many of us here today, we've been through a lot of Resurrection Sundays. We've been here many times, but it still gets you excited. When you think about the resurrection, when you think about Christ, it still gets you excited. That just means you're in love with your Savior and you have a deep, growing relationship with Him. We get excited about it. Paul had one message that he never got tired of. So here in chapter 15, he reminds the Corinthians of the gospel that he preached. Doesn't want them to be confused up front here. So he reminds them at the beginning of chapter 15, he says, it's the gospel that you received that is saving you and that hopefully you're still standing on. Well, what exactly was that gospel? In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15, he said, of first importance. If I'm going to say anything, this is it. Of first importance in the Christian faith is this. Christ died for your sins. He did something we could never do for ourselves. You can try to earn your way to heaven all you want, but it won't do you any good. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. Really, really buried. Really, really dead. No hoax here. Really dead. And then he says, he was raised on the third day. This is it. Of first importance. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. There it is. If you're going to tell somebody anything about the gospel, start there. Start there with that good news of death and resurrection on our behalf. Well, that wasn't good enough for some of these Corinthians. Many of the Corinthians and many others, even today, deny the resurrection. Deny that it's a possibility. They deny the very idea that it could happen. And so that's what leads Paul to verse 12 here as we begin our passage. And look at verse 12 again. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Paul says, if Christ has been resurrected, which, by the way, you believed, how can you say there's no resurrection? What hope is there in that statement? What's the point of a resurrected Christ, though, if it means ultimately nothing for us? You ever think about that? Good for you, Jesus, but it did nothing for me. That doesn't make any sense. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the resurrection of Christ and say that's good and well and say there's no resurrection for us either, for those who are in Christ. If the resurrection is a false hope, then we should fear death. We should fear that point where we transition from this life. This became very evident to me in our years in China as we're learning the language. One of the things that Chinese people don't like is the number 4. And you're probably thinking, what's so bad about the number 4? Seems like a harmless number, right? Unless you've had a 4-year-old, then you know it's not so harmless. They didn't like the number 4 because the number 4 in Chinese is si. And the problem with that was it sounded too similar to the word for death, which is si, just a different tone, same word. Nobody wants to live on the 4th floor. Nobody wants to have the number 4 in their phone number or anything like that. They have this great fear of death. I had a teacher once who was, the word death actually came up in our book, and she wouldn't even teach it to the class. She just skipped over, like, oh, you missed a word. She goes, no, I'm not going there. She wouldn't do it. They're so afraid of death because there's no hope of resurrection. For us, there's no fear in death because we rejoice in the fact that we know there's a future resurrection for those who are in Christ. So to fear death for us would be to deny the resurrection. to deny the gospel, that it has any power to do anything for us. We can't fear death and say the resurrection is a reality. Jesus himself proclaimed this in John 11:25, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Though he die, yet shall he live. There's no finality in death for Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that the hope of the gospel is the hope in the power that was able to raise Jesus himself from the dead. In chapter 8, verse 11, he said, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and I hope he does, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Same spirit, same power. Naturally, the result is same resurrection, right? Same spirit, same power, same resurrection. There's only one gospel worth proclaiming. There's only one message that the Apostle Paul had. Only one he thought was worth communicating over and over in the face of trials, in the face of torture, in the face of death. Didn't matter. He had one message, and it was a gospel of resurrection power. And that's the gospel, the message that he proclaimed. Again, some denied this. Many in the Corinthian church here were denying the very possibility of resurrection. Well, the Apostle Paul wants them to know in this passage that comes with consequences. Have you ever heard the old saying, actions have consequences? And you know that to be true, right? Actions have consequences. You probably tell your kids that. Well, just like that is true, there's another saying that holds true. Ideas have consequences too. Ideas have consequences. If we're going to sit here this morning and say there's no resurrection, there are going to be serious consequences to that idea. And I want to list seven of them that the Apostle Paul lists here in verses 13 and following. The first one he says is, if there's no resurrection, Christ has not been raised. Again, can't have one without the other. You can't possibly have Jesus being resurrected and deny the possibility of resurrection. You can't do it that way. We would need to have another explanation for that empty tomb. You've got to come up with some other explanation for the fact that Jesus wasn't there on Sunday morning, because if there's no resurrection for us, there's no resurrection for Christ either. Now, some attempt to do this. That you have what's called the swoon theory, where Jesus, you know, he didn't really die on the cross. He looked dead. He was tortured, he was mangled, he looked bad, but he didn't really die. Sort of faked it, you know, passed out or whatever. And when they finally put him in that tomb, a little while later he finally came to and was able to walk out of there. That's one theory, but what we have to consider is the fact that Jesus was flogged with a cat of nine tails. He had a crown of thorns shoved onto his head. He was hung on a torture device called the Roman cross, which was the most horrible, horrendous means of torturing somebody ever invented up till that time. And they hung him on that cross, where eventually he would suffocate because he didn't have the strength to pull himself back up again to get a breath. And then he was placed in a tomb. Huge stone rolled across the front of that tomb. But he wasn't really dead. Well, there are Roman guards standing outside that tomb as well. Jesus is going to have to, in his weakened state, roll that stone out of the way, overtake some Roman guards who are trained military men, and somehow escape without anyone noticing. It's not likely. Some would say the disciples stole the body. The disciples went in there. They realized that Jesus had made this promise that after 3 days he would be raised again. And so they went and stole his body. Well, again, Roman guards at the tomb. Not to mention the fact that John 20:19 tells us that the disciples were held up behind a locked door in their house because they were afraid of the Jews. When they asked Peter the night Jesus was betrayed, hey, aren't you with him? No, not me. You got me confused with someone else. These are the guys who are going to be bold enough to go steal the body of Jesus? I don't think so. There are others who say, well, on that Easter morning, that Sunday morning, the women and the disciples, they just simply went to the wrong tomb. Really? The wrong tomb. That's what we're going to go with? They just went to the wrong tomb. Somebody would have known. You see, in 2,000 years, if one person could have said, oh, it wasn't that tomb, it was the one right around the corner here. Let me go show you where the body of Jesus really is. We're done. We put this away and we go about our business. Well, that doesn't work either. If the resurrection is not possible, Christ has not been raised. And we come up with some other explanation, and yet there is none. Secondly, a consequence of no resurrection is that our preaching is in vain, verse 14 tells us. Our preaching is in vain. Why proclaim a resurrected Lord if it didn't happen? Wasting our time. You can say, well, it's a good paycheck. Well, I don't know, talk to most preachers, it's not really. We'd be wasting our time to proclaim a message. You'd be wasting your time to go to your family and friends and proclaim a resurrection if it didn't really happen. If there's no resurrection, there's no power to save us. Your preaching is in vain. Thirdly, verse 14, your faith is also in vain. Your faith is pointless if there's no resurrection. Your strivings that have led you to give up things in your life and to take on the path and sometimes the difficulties of following Christ, well, that was kind of pointless. I don't need faith if physical death is the end for me. If that's going to be the end, what's the point? I don't need any faith. My faith is in vain if there's no resurrection. Fourthly here, we misrepresent God. You see, if there's no resurrection, we actually lie about God because we say that he was able to raise Jesus from the dead. And that didn't really happen if there's no resurrection. What we should be proclaiming is some weaker, less powerful version of God than we see in Scripture, than we actually do proclaim, because if he didn't raise Jesus from the dead, we make him out to be a liar. We misrepresent him. But that's fourthly there in verse 15. Verse 17 says, you're still in your sins. And friends, this is one of the worst parts of it for us. If there's no resurrection, we're still in our sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. So in this case, the wages of sin, Romans 3:23 tells us, is not just death, it's eternal death for every one of us. No hope of resurrection, eternal death. And it means Christ has not overcome death for us. If this is true, we couldn't say like the Apostle Paul here in chapter 15, verses 54 and 55, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? If there's no resurrection, the sting of death is there every time we lose a loved one. Every time someone takes their last breath, the sting of death is there for them. And we would have to cry, on the other hand, victory is swallowed up by death. And that just doesn't have the same ring to it, if you ask my opinion. You're still in your sins if there's no resurrection. Sixth, verse 18, the dead in Christ have perished if there's no resurrection. We hope, we have this faith that our loved ones who are in Christ are already in heaven, and they're awaiting us, right? One day we'll go be with them just like we'll be with Christ in heaven. Yet if there's no resurrection, that's not possible. That's never going to happen. If there's no resurrection, then everything we did was for no reason. We have no hope beyond this life. And eternal life is just a great hoax. But lastly, Paul points out one more thing in this passage. In verse 19, he says, if there's no resurrection, we're to be pitied. Every one of us, we're a pathetic bunch that need to be pitied because resurrection isn't possible. If there's no resurrection, then all of those who suffered in the past because of their faith, those who endured great persecutions, those who were martyred for their faith, there was no reason for that. That wasn't necessary. You took it too far if you indeed suffered in that way because this was a big scam. Do scams bother you? Yeah, you ever read in the paper or see on the news these scams, especially when it's the elderly? I don't know. Something about scams that get elderly, take their money. You know, a lot of them living on fixed incomes and They get scammed all the time, it would seem. That bothers me. You know, scams are just a nasty reality, and I have pity for those who endure scams like that. Well, if there's no resurrection, then we've all been scammed, and people ought to be pitying us. You poor, naive soul, how could you fall for such a trick? We should follow Paul's logic in chapter 15 here, verse 32. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's all there is to it. And if there's no resurrection, we'll just stop right here today, and we'll go eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's the greatest hope I can give you here this morning, if there's no resurrection. Thankfully, the idea of no resurrection is a false one, and we indeed have a great hope of resurrection in Christ. Look at verse 20 again. You saw this, many of you saw this in your Sunday school class this morning, and it's sort of ironic, I didn't connect the two that we were studying this in Sunday school until about Wednesday. But it's great how God brings this together. Verse 20 sort of puts a bow tie on all of this. All of these consequences of no resurrection are eaten up by verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, Christ's resurrection is merely a first fruit. You know what a first fruit is? It's the first of many to come. Paul said he wasn't the only one. Jesus wasn't the only one resurrected. There's going to be a final resurrection for all who are in Christ as well. He's just the first fruit, a sign of what is to come. And so Paul's argument is, if Christ is raised, and he is, we will be also. We will be also. We'll experience that same resurrection. Death isn't the end for the follower of Christ. We have hope. We have a great hope in that resurrection. There's a cemetery in Bedfordshire, England, consecrated in 1871. It's called Turvey Cemetery. And it has sort of the architecture of a lot of the cemeteries in that part of the world. And they have what is called, if I'm pronouncing it right, a lych gate. And it's sort of a wider gate entrance to the cemetery with an A-frame on it. And it's built there, it's put there, so when you have a funeral, you can bring the casket in and the bearers can all stand under it in case they have to wait on those notoriously late preachers to show up and do the graveside part. And they could stand there and not get wet if it rains, or if it's hot, you know, they could be in the shade. And so at Turvey Cemetery there, they have one of those gates. And on the front of it, as you enter this cemetery, the place of death, there's a proclamation of victory. And here's what it says on the front of that, on the front of that gate. It says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then when you go in and you're ready to come back out, on the flip side of that gate, there's another statement. And it says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What greater hope, what greater message could you preach at a person's funeral than I am the resurrection and the life, and I know that my Redeemer liveth. And it gives great hope to people when they leave there. Yes, we put our loved one in the ground, but that's not the end if they're in Christ. That's not the end for us if we're in Christ. There is hope. There's great hope for us because of the resurrection. And our hope has to be placed ultimately in the fact that Christ was literally raised from the dead. It's not just a good story that we tell our kids to get them excited and to get them to obey us or whatever else. It has to be a reality. It has to be truth. It has to be there in the deepest parts of our hearts. It has to be part of the very worldview that we cling to. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. Scripture doesn't allow for a view of Christ where he's just a good moral teacher. That doesn't work. There are a lot of good moral teachers out there. Confucius was a good moral teacher. Taught the Asian world the idea of filial piety. Be good to your parents and your elders. Respect them. He was a good moral teacher. We don't need a Christ. He was just a good moral teacher. Scripture doesn't allow for a view of Christianity, as Craig Blomberg puts it, an admirable collection of proverbial truths about how to live. Do we need more of that? Is that what this world really needs? Just some more proverbial truths about how to live? I don't think so. We need more than that. Apparently, these people have never experience persecution, if that's the case. You see, there are a lot of liberal denominations out there who will say, even if there was no real resurrection, the Christian lifestyle is still a desirable way to live. Really? Really? It's still the desirable way to live? Because last time I checked, I had to give up some things when Christ came into my life. I lost some friends when I committed my life to Christ. I had to quit doing some things that I thought were pretty fun when I committed my life to Christ, when he took over in my heart. If the resurrection is a myth, then Christianity is simply a hoax, and there's no point in continuing. There's no point in going any further. There's no point in listening to me up here for 30 minutes tell you about Christ, because it doesn't matter in the end. But we know that is not the truth. Praise be to God, verse 20. In fact, not in probability, not in the most likely scenario, in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead. I just feel like I could stop right there. Christ has been risen from the dead. That's motivation for whatever's going on in your life. That's encouragement for that hard day. Christ has risen from the dead. What are you going through that you can't overcome? Oh, Christ overcame death. Same power is available to us. It means our preaching and our faith is not in vain. There's a goal. There's a purpose. There's a great plan that God has. Those in Christ are no longer in their sins. It means forgiveness is really forgiveness. It's not like we do sometimes, oh, I forgive you, but I really harbor bitter feelings toward you. No, there's true forgiveness. And God wipes away all of that sin. It means the dead in Christ have not perished, but will rise again on that final day. Death isn't the end. The grave isn't the final answer in our lives. Resurrection is. And it means there's no shame or pity in our bold stance upon the gospel. We can stand firm. We don't have to be embarrassed when we tell our friends about Christ. When we tell him about what Jesus is doing in our life, when we share our testimony with people, we don't have to be embarrassed. Because no one should pity us. If anyone should be pitied, it's the one who refuses any relationship with Jesus Christ. They've heard the message and they want nothing to do with it. Let them be pitied, but do not pity the follower of Jesus Christ, because they have a great hope that they stand on. Everything in life, everything in our Christian life hinges on this very concept, resurrection. This event that we celebrate today, everything hinges on this. If Christ doesn't come out of that tomb on the third day, then hope is gone. If he stayed in there, if his body is ever discovered at some point, it's all been a lie. Everything hinges on this. And our hope today is in a spiritual resurrection of new life in Christ that ultimately one day leads to a glorious physical resurrection for every one of us. The promise that Jesus made, just like he was resurrected with this glorious body, this new, in some ways different body, we have that same hope of resurrection as well when Christ returns. And so if you're a follower of Jesus today, you should be celebrating and rejoicing. Celebrating in what Christ has done, that he has overcome death, the one thing we can never overcome ourselves. He's done it for us. And we should celebrate and rejoice in Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf. And we're gonna celebrate in just a moment the Lord's Supper together. Why? Not because we want to just celebrate his death. We want to remember that. But we rejoice in a Savior who overcame death. If not, we wouldn't do this. We remember his death because he died on our behalf. He died so that our sin could be justly dealt with. God had to punish. He had to pour out his wrath on our sin. He either does it in Christ or he'll do it in you. And that's a promise you can believe in. Jesus did that for us. And so when we have our invitation in just a moment, if you're in Christ, I invite you, take this time, reflect, look into your heart. Is there anything between you and God? Scripture says we shouldn't eat or drink without examining ourselves, or we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. And so I encourage you during our invitation to do that. Examine yourself. If you're a seeker here today, Maybe you know deep down you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've been part of the church for years. Maybe you come every once in a while. Maybe you're one of those that we jokingly call Christmas and Easter type churchgoers. It's not too late. It's not too late. Reach out to Jesus today. Receive his gift of salvation. Trust in him. Trust in that power of the resurrection that is still power available to us today. You see, what you don't need, I'll tell you what you don't need today. You don't need spirituality. Let me just move that out of the way. You don't need spirituality today. There's enough spirituality out there. What you need is a resurrected Savior. No more spirituality, just a resurrected Savior who can secure our final resurrection as well. If you would receive him today, if you would be willing to say, I'm done with trying to do it my own way. I'm ready to repent, confess my sins, and receive God's full forgiveness. I'm ready to commit my life to following Christ wherever he leads me. Whatever he asks me to do, if you're ready to do that today, you're ready to surrender the reins of your life to a risen Savior, then I invite you to do that here this morning. I'm going to be up front in just a moment. I'm going to have one of our deacons, Michael David, up here at the front as well. And we would be happy to tell you how you can today enter into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ and know that when death does call, you'll have the hope of that final resurrection, just like Jesus did. And that's a great hope that we can believe in today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. God, we thank you that we can celebrate all that he has done, something we can never do for ourselves. Father, left to ourselves, resurrection is a hoax. It's impossible. But we know the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power available to raise our spiritual lives from the ashes to new life in Christ. And Father, I pray that you would do that here even this morning. God, we don't need that just to be showy. Father, it's not to stroke our egos and say, look what we're doing here. Father, we desire that lives be transformed here today. If we're followers, Father, would you transform our lives to become even more committed, more determined to persevere and run hard after Christ? Oh, but Father, I pray that if there's one here that doesn't have a relationship with you, that you would transform their life from death to life, as only you can do, and we trust you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.